by God to His people. There is no room for glory for the human. And this is counterintuitive to us. Salvation is a work of God and by His grace alone, and God gets all the glory. And so I want to challenge us today, if we're to live in freedom, we must let go of all the notions and traditions that misled us to believe we have something to do with our salvation. We have to throw those notions away. But I feel this, or but I feel that, but I want to do this. In order for us as a church to walk in the freedom of the gospel, we have to let go of all of that and realize that God does it all. He invites us with such power to give off our treadmills of religion and enjoy His grace. His work of salvation and the great favor that He shows to each and every one of us when He calls us by name. And the work of salvation has already been done, and that's how we need to live. I don't always live like salvation is already done. Do you? We find ourselves on that treadmill once again. He calls His people and invites them on a journey of beholding the splendor of His salvation that leads to giving glory to God alone. So let's read our text today. Verse 11, he says in Galatians 1, verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," or Peter, "and I remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." What a powerful passage of Scripture. I want to begin by looking at verses 11 through 12, is that it's not man's gospel because it is received through Jesus Christ. And he uses some important terms there. He says, "I want you to know, for I would have you know," beginning of verse 11, he said, "I want you to recognize, I want you to have a thorough knowledge of this, I want you to understand this in its full depth. That even though the gospel is preached by humans, it is not received from humans." And we're going to explain what that means in a moment here. Even though we hear it preached by others, it is not received because it's from the preacher. It's received because the Holy Spirit opens our heart in a supernatural way. And that word "receive" in the Greek means to acknowledge one to be such as he professes to be. Nobody can profess Jesus for who he is on their own or just from a human teacher. After all, Paul the Apostle was very familiar with the Christian teaching that he was trying to stamp out. He knew all their beliefs and their doctrines down to a T. But he did not know that he knew. He did not know in a supernatural way Jesus Christ in a way that brings him into a relationship with Him. He says, in case that's not enough, "For I did not receive it from man," in verse 12, "from any man, nor was I taught it." Here's the guy that was educated to the gills. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel, I can't even say his name, but he was a very prominent Jewish teacher of the time. He says, it didn't come from any teacher. And that word taught means to impart instruction or instill doctrine. Although he knew the doctrine was not received or taught to him. But what does he say there? He said it is through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that word revelation means to be laid bare or made naked. It's disclosure of truth. Things before unknown. It's used of events or states or persons. It's withdrawn from a view or made visible to all. In other words, it was hidden and now it's made known. How was it done? The gospel was preached. And obviously faith comes by hearing. But how do people receive the gospel? He said it is through a supernatural revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we see it, and I'm glad how God laid it out in Paul's life, because we can see it literally recorded in Acts when Jesus Christ literally appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and there he was on his way to kill more Christians and to throw more Christians in jail, and Jesus Christ himself appeared, which is, I think someone asked me earlier today, can that happen to us? Yes, it can, and it does. Maybe not in a very dramatic way like Paul on the road, but when Jesus Christ comes and invades our heart, he opens up our heart to receive the gospel. That is a revelation of him. You might have known about Christianity. You might have grown up in the church, and you know that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but it doesn't click until the Holy Spirit comes in your life. And so I want to ask you, are you born again? Do you have the Spirit? Have you experienced, or have you been a religious person that sat in church all these years? No change can ever happen until Jesus Christ comes in. He says, even though the gospel is preached, people receive it through this supernatural revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to read this quote by a pastor by the name of Tony Merida. He says, man did not invent the gospel. It comes from God. It is therefore the standard by which we measure every other set of ideas, every other religion and philosophy. Many Christians think that they should move on from the gospel as if it were something more important. There was something more important than Christ's work. No, keep drinking more of grace. Keep working the gospel into your heart. You will be prepared to tell unbelievers that what they desperately need is not good advice or moral improvements, but the good news from God about new life in Jesus Christ. And that is such a beautiful quote, because it says it all. We are living in a time and an age where the gospel is all about moral improvements. Just listen to sermons online in churches across the board. It's about how your life can be a little bit better today. About moral improvements. But no, the good news is life in Jesus Christ. Do you believe the gospel because that's what Billy Graham preached, or because the doctrines of John Calvin or John Wesley or any pastor you've heard of? No, it comes from God. It's received through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to second point, is that it's not man's gospel. And in case that's not enough, Paul goes into his personal testimony. Sinners are the proof that it's not man's gospel. If anybody was the proof, there was no way on God's green earth that Paul would have ever converted to Christianity were it not a supernatural work of God. He was so zealous. And notice how he words this here in verses 13 and 14. He says, for you've heard of my former life in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God. He didn't just say, I persecuted. I did it violently. I tried to destroy it. I tried to wipe it out as burning down a village. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own. Like, I was the top of the class, he says, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So put yourself in Paul's shoes, and we might be quick to point our fingers and say, didn't he get it? Why did he persecute God's church? He had all this knowledge of the Bible, but you know what he was thinking in his mind? Perhaps he was thinking, I'm going to be like Elijah and destroy the prophets of Baal. He thought by killing Christians he was doing the right thing. Here was a guy that was so twisted, he was so confused, he was doing these things in the name of God. Sinners use their religion and traditions to try to accomplish their own agenda, and that's what Paul was doing. And not only that, before we come to Christ, we are working actively against God. You might think, well, I never really actively worked against God and the things of God. I always tried to do the right thing in our life. But when we start to dig further into the rebellion of our heart, yes, we were. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one that seeks after God, it says in Romans. We were actively working against God's kingdom because we're slaves to Satan. As sinners attempt to advance themselves by their human achievements and works. Notice how he said, I was advancing in Judaism. And that word advancing means to beat forward, or it's like taking a piece of metal, and it's a thick piece of metal, and if you hammer it, if it's soft metal, that piece of metal becomes larger. That's kind of the picture. He says, I was excelling, I was advancing, I was becoming larger in my own human achievements and works, and I was advancing, I thought. I was increasing, I was making progress. It seemed like things were going so well. And then Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on that road. Sinners attempt to advance themselves by their human achievements and works. That is within our nature. And not only that, sinners attempt to play the role of God and control life with their own zeal or sincerity. Look what he said, I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul did not imagine himself to be an evil man by killing all these Christians. That was not the last thing on his mind. He was so sure he was doing what was right. He was zealous. He was vindicated. This word zealous in the Greek is used by God as jealous of any rival or sternly vindicating his control. And so it's used of God. But then he was trying to put that upon himself. He was trying to play the role of God to control his circumstances out of his such a strong sincerity. God loves to save bad people. We don't think we're bad. Paul was sincere in his zealousness. It is easy to be sincerely wrong. It is so easy to be sincerely wrong. You've probably heard that old saying or line that the road to hell is paved by sincerity. If there is anyone more sincere, that was Paul. But he said, I'm showing you this so that you can see that it's not man's gospel. I am standing here before you, a changed man, because of the work of Jesus Christ. God loves to save bad people. And I'm so grateful he does. John Stott says, now a man, referring to Paul, in that mental and emotional state is in no mood to change his mind, or even to have it changed for him by men. No conditioned reflex or other psychological device can convert a man in that state. Only God can reach him, and God did. Let me know, only God can reach me. Only God can reach you, and God did. It's not man's gospel, and sinners are the proof. And that brings us to number three. It's not man's gospel. God does all the work. And here's where it gets so counterintuitive, but yet it is the key. And it is the gateway to walking in freedom in our Christian life, and that is to realize how the gospel comes. He says it's not man's gospel. It didn't come through me. It came through a revelation of God. But notice what he says. He says, but when he who had set me apart, Paul was so evil and sincerely wrong, but God intervened in his life. He sovereignly planned Paul's salvation. and called Paul by grace and revealed the glory of Jesus to him. So notice he starts to list these things. First of all, it's not man's gospel because God does all the work. We could just take a deep breath in our Christian walk today, and I'm preaching to the choir here, or I'm preaching to myself here as I say that, because we're always so busy about trying to make things work in our lives. And when it doesn't, we start to get frustrated. God sets his people apart through his sovereign election before they were born. You notice that word set apart, it means to mark off from others by boundaries, to separate. It is to set apart for some person, or literally the word means to determine. Paul is saying, here's how the gospel works. God determines. He says, when he who had set me apart before I was born, and so God, through his sovereign election, the doctrine that is so sweet, that is so beautiful, but yet the one that we're so afraid of, is the beautiful part in the picture that God does the work. And then he says, if that's not enough, he says, he called me by his grace. And that word call means to call by name or to summon by name. Now, that word call is not the same when we say, you know, like Tanya calls me for supper and I'm busy doing something and I either don't hear her or I pretend not to hear her or whatever else. And I just want to get my thing done. And then the supper's cold and all that sort of thing by the time I get there. That's not the word call here. The word call is when God says, let there be light. That means when God calls, there's a result. Now, let me say, I thought about this illustration a little bit because Tanya's cooking is so good, I'm eventually going to come because it's irresistible. In that sense, it's the same. But when God calls, we answer. It is irresistible. Why? Because it is a gift of grace. It is a wooing by God's powerful grace that we cannot turn down and we will not turn down. Thanks be to God. Paul wanted to turn it down. If Paul could have his choice and make a decision, he would have turned it down. But if it was the work of God, if it was God's calling, if it was God's grace, it can't be turned down. When God says, let there be light, there is light. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It cannot be changed. Thanks be to God for this beautiful salvation. God is pleased not only to call us in grace, but he was pleased to reveal his son. And that word, pleased, if I can find it here, it is according to someone's good pleasure or their determining or deciding or their choosing. God chose to supernaturally reveal, and there's that word uncover, something that was hidden before, reveal and make known by his supernatural power. And if a case that's not enough, humility. We might say, wow, thanks be to God. He saved me by his calling. It had nothing to do with me. I was an enemy of God. I was going in the other direction. I was working against God. God snatched me up and he says, but don't even be proud of that because I'm snatching you up so that you can share this good news with others. He says, so that, in the end of verse 16, was pleased to reveal, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. See, God assigns his people on a mission field. And notice that in order that. The gospel is not just for me, but so that I can be a bearer of God's good news. You say, well, if God sovereignly chooses us, why should I share the good news? Because that's how God chose to sovereignly choose people, was through the preaching of the gospel, for using people like us. And that is why he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's God's way. He established it before time. He determines our salvation, and he determined it was through the preaching of God's word. But it is done by the work of the Spirit, if that makes sense. So it's not man's gospel. God does all the work. 2 Corinthians 4 gives us a more beautiful picture of the fact that God does all the work. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the world, of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So what's happening here? He's saying unbelievers, their minds are veiled. The devil blinds them. It says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as our servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out in darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now read that again. "Let light shine out in darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is a clear picture. The revelation of Jesus Christ Himself to each individual at the moment of your salvation. Oh, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ when He says, "Let the light shine in his heart." Oh, what a beautiful picture of the gospel. Do you see that? Can you rejoice in that? Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you wrap your heart around that truth? Can you rest in that truth that Jesus Christ came and shone His light? Otherwise, you would not have responded. Otherwise, your life will never be changed. And do you see how that translates in our Christian walk? Because it's still the same gospel. We live by the same gospel. God does the work. We surrender. Number four, it's not man's gospel, but it is a personal relationship. And I want to bring note and highlight that in verse 17. You would think that Paul had this dramatic conversion. He would immediately go down to Jerusalem, where all the apostles and the council of the great church were meeting, and the main church and where it all started, and get some training and seminary training and all this sort of thing. But notice what he did first. He went away in the desert for 3 years. Who did he go meet with? He went and spent time with God. How many years were the disciples spending time with Jesus on earth? 3 years. True salvation brings the human to God first before other people and even before the mission. It is our intimacy with Him. It is our relationship with Him that is so important. And I couldn't think of a better picture than the stars at night, and it's just me camping with me and Jesus, pitching my tent in the presence of God. It is this relationship that comes first. And Paul did that. True salvation motivates a human to cultivate that intimate relationship with God above any priority. And then last of all, true salvation puts the human in connection with God, with God's people. So when we get the relationship with God right, and we're dwelling in intimacy. And by the way, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ and we truly have the Spirit within us, we are going to desire to spend time with God whenever we possibly can. And I want to say the foundation and the core of everything that happens in this ministry, this local church, is in the prayer room. Because it is our relationship with God that matters. We can do all the programs we want in the world. We can do everything right and perfect, but nothing is going to get done unless we're depending on God in prayer. And believers desire to be in the presence of God. That's the gospel. He died so that we can be near Him. He rose again so that we can have a relationship with now. I don't have to sit around and wait till I get to heaven to have that intimacy and closeness with Jesus Christ. I can have it now. Amen. Paul forsook a life of pleasure and leisure. And you know, think about this. He was highly educated. The Pharisees had a lot of money in their pockets. They had a lot of political clout in the land. But he gave all that up. He did not seek any status in the church, but he went away to meet with Jesus for 3 years. And you know what? He became a persecuted, itinerant preacher and a tent maker. He said, in Philippians, he said, I count everything as dung pile. All my knowledge, all my education, all my Jewish background, for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He gave it all up to become a persecutor. He gave up persecuting the church so that he could be persecuted as an itinerant preacher and a tent maker. Beautiful. This brings us to last of all, that not man's gospel, God gets all the glory. And this ties everything together and gives us the reason. He says that after 3 years, he went in Jerusalem and saw Peter and remained with him. And he connected with a couple of the apostles. He says, I'm not lying. And the reason why he was even sharing this was to give credibility that, remember, they were saying he's not really apostle of God, because an apostle would not preach a gospel of grace. A true apostle from Jerusalem, or who is a Jew, would add circumcision and add works of the law to the gospel. And so he was doing his credibility there. And then he says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. What was he doing? He's preaching the gospel. But he says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. In other words, God gets the glory when his people prioritize his will over being famous or even being accepted. He says, I was unknown. In other words, people didn't know. They didn't understand. And that word even has the strength to err or sin through a mistake. And what were people mistaken? They were mistaking him as still being the great persecutor of the church. They didn't know what he looked like. Probably, well, Stephen is already with the Lord, right? Stephen saw him because he was given approval on the side. Stephen knew what Paul looked like, but he was already in glory. Paul did not go around and say, I'm changed now. He didn't go knock on every church and go to Jerusalem. Look at me, I'm changed. Now look what happened to me. He had no need to do that. He says, I was still unknown and I'm still going to preach the gospel. God gets all the glory. And that's the thing about every part of our Christian life. It's not just at the moment of salvation when we're called by his grace, when we're chosen for his mercy, but it is his work in us that leads us to live a life that gives him all the glory and credit. But then notice in verse 24, it says, in verse 23, it says, they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. They started hearing. People will hear. You don't have to convince them. They will hear and they will see. And it says, they glorified God because of me. You see, when the gospel is about us, when the gospel becomes about what I do, people don't glorify God. They look, wow, that guy was a really bad person. Look how he's really reformed his life. But if from start to finish, like Paul, God did it. God did it. God called me. God made me apostle. Not man's gospel, not man's work, not received from man, not taught by man. It's God, God, God. Jesus Christ is everything. And when he says that they glorified God, that means to praise or magnify or celebrate God, to make him famous, to cause dignity and worth to rise up, to speak on our lips the greatness of God. And I want to ask you today, and as I ask myself as well, Paul was not worried about what the church thought of him. He was focused on his God-given mission. Stay the course. You are an instrument for the glory of God. You are here purely And I am here purely to give glory to God so people can point to God. I mean, we should always have our fingers pointing to Him. Amen. By how we live, by our attitudes, by our actions, by our words. Why? Because I am a recipient of God's grace, and His grace is so much overwhelmed and taken over my life. I want to read another quote here before we go today. The gospel is not a flanograph illustration to charm children. Remember the flanographs? Good tool. It's the power of God to transform the life of even the most hardened criminals. The gospel is not a mere formula for how we get saved. A lot of times we've done that. God forgive us. It is divine power that actually brings about our salvation from first to last. The gospel is not simply a message about how to get right with God. It's the very presence of Jesus Christ Himself enabling us to be right with God and to live rightly before God. The gospel is not a quaint story about who Jesus was and what He did. It's a declaration of who Jesus is even now. An announcement that creates the reality of which it speaks. And that reality in my life and yours. So this gospel we tenaciously say, and I want to ask if our worship team could come now. This gospel is not man's gospel because it is received through Jesus Christ. It is personal. It is supernatural. It is a revelation. It's not man's gospel. And we as sinners that work against the gospel are the proof. We would have never wanted this. God does all the work, and it is a personal relationship with Him, and God gets all the glory. I want to ask you just to close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to just want to encourage you right now to just begin giving God the glory for your salvation today. And if you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of God is touching your heart right now, and He is shaking that religion off of you. He's shaking that man's way off of you. And He is doing that. I encourage you to turn to the cross and realize Jesus died in your place for your sins. And that He rose again from the grave. And you can receive Him and receive His grace even now. And turn away from your old way of living and turn to Him to repent. There's a call to repentance. Turning to the Savior. Turning to this life of grace. He did it all. He paid it all. Just give God the glory. Father, we sit here today. I'll be the first to admit and ask forgiveness for the ways and my attitudes and thoughts and actions I've made up man's gospel. I tried to insert my way in there. Forgive me. God, here we are. We lay down all the busyness. We lay down our status. We receive Your grace. Jesus, thank You for the beauty of Your grace. Pray, Lord, that You'd capture our hearts with it. That You'd transform our lives with the power of that free gift of grace. Lord, we say today we're done with doing works on our own. We recognize that works, any works that are done, that have any validity, are done through the power and the strength of Jesus Christ who lives in us. Lord, we want to say with Paul, yet not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You are our hope of glory. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. If you'll stand with us as we just sing about this gospel.
Lord Jesus, we give you our lives today. We ask that you use them as instruments of your glory and grace. And Father, I pray that you would delight every single person in this room with the glories of your grace, the kindness of your love, of your favor. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd strengthen us by grace. And as the word says, we would grow in grace. That you'd transform us from the inside out, not by what we do or programs or try to change ourselves, but by what you're doing within us.
Lord, our trust is in you and you alone, Jesus. And we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen.